the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. You've all heard the good news, bad news stories. A couple of weeks ago, I didn't know that I was about to be given one of those good news, bad news stories. The good news, I was about to be served venison on the grill. The bad news, the venison was going to be on the hoof, and it was going to be the grill of my car, to the tune of totaling my Corolla. Now I owe that good news, bad news joke in part to Bob Moyer, who shared that with me last Sunday. We hear so much bad news these days. You don't need me to stand here with another litany. And contrary to how it might feel, though, that we are not the first to receive bad news in our culture. Perhaps it just gets reported more immediately and more frequently in our society than it did in 6th century BCE when Isaiah writes the passage that Larry read for us, where God's people have been in Babylonian captivity for several hundred years, living under the iron thumb of the Empire of Babylon. Or the bad news in the late 1st century, during the Jewish revolt, when Rome occupies that region of the world, and that conflict, along with Rome's subsequent destruction of the Jewish temple, made everything seem stark, severe, and even God-forsaken. God's people surely needed good news. And Mark then writes these words, the beginning of the good news, gospel, about Jesus Christ, God's Son. In this opening sentence, Mark calls the heart of his book gospel, but he doesn't invent the term. In the ancient world, gospel could refer to any good news in that society, but typically it was used in the context of military triumph, as when a messenger would return back from the battlefield declaring the good news of victory. Or again, shortly before the time of Jesus, an official imperial inscription hailed Caesar Augustus as Son of God and declared his birthday to be the beginning of the good news, the beginning of the gospel of Caesar Augustus. Now, Mark deliberately uses this same language to apply not to the emperor, but to a peasant from Nazareth. And it's certainly a strong and subversive signal to the culture of the day, especially given the fact that Jesus eventually gathers no army at all, like Caesar Augustus, but rather a small misfit band of ordinary fishermen and others to be preachers and healers and to carry on this message of good news. So Mark's co-opting of imperial terms is a direct rejection of the way of violence, war, and domination. Against Caesar and his Pax Romana, or the Peace of Rome, Mark sets Jesus as the Prince of Peace, Pax Christi. Mark's opening lines of prophecy are actually a combination of images from Exodus and Isaiah 40 that we just read and Malachi 3. The Exodus image speaks of divine guidance along the way to the promised land where God's leading his people out of captivity. And Isaiah's image is a promise of joyous return home from Babylonian exile. And Malachi's image is of a messenger ahead of God's imminent arrival. Taken together, these prophetic words introduce what for Mark is the key to understanding who this Jesus of Nazareth is to be about. His presence inaugurates a new exodus, a new way of getting out of slavery from exile, and exile in whatever form it is. And the ways that we are estranged from ourselves and others in the land, and ushering in a new era of peace and justice and restoration for all. As promised by our ancestors, God will rescue and restore God's people, and the arrival of Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, the Messiah, literally the Anointed One, is the decisive signal that this rescue is about to begin with Jesus. But make no mistake, the Messiah is neither a military conqueror nor a conventional king. Instead, he's a prophet in the line of the other prophets who've come before, including Isaiah and John. But he's also a healer, a redeemer, one who sends out his disciples to carry on the very work that he's been doing and endues them with the power, the Spirit, breathes on them the power of the Spirit. This new day is dawning. The new thing is happening. The good news is being proclaimed. And the one who introduces this in Mark's gospel, we're now into about verse 2, is the prophet John the Baptist. John is the one who gives the good news, this strange figure. He dresses in this odd way and eats weird food. And he does his preaching out in the wilderness, perhaps because he's so strange, I don't know. And as John wouldn't be allowed in any established congregation in town, so he goes out in the wilderness with his message, saying, "You better get washed up. Take your Saturday night bath. Get ready. Because the long-awaited Messiah is on the way. He's preparing the road for the Messiah." And Mark says that people surged out into the wilderness, despite the inconvenience, to hear John's sermon. Jerusalem empties out, and even residents of the hinterland of Judea all come to hear John preach. He must have been some preacher. And if someone said, "I went to church today and the preacher was so great that I couldn't even get a seat," you would wonder, what in the world was this preacher saying? Now, of all the concerns that you had in getting here to church this morning, I can't imagine one of them was, "Am I going to be able to find a seat?" And surely anyone would ask in this context, "Well, what did the preacher say? What about the sermon drew so many listeners?" Certainly Mark wants us to ask that question too. Great crowds came out to hear John preach. Okay, tell us, Mark, what did John the Baptist preach? "Well," he says, "one stronger than I am is coming after me. I'm not even worthy to bend over and loosen the strap of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Okay. And then what did he say? That's it? Well, Mark's the shortest of all the Gospels, and likely there's a lot more that perhaps John said that Mark doesn't record. But you would think we sort of deserve more than two sentences of John the Baptist's sermon that drew these enthusiastic crowds so that we preachers coming after John could emulate him. But Mark gives us so little of John's sermon. John the Baptist not attempting in any way to draw attention to himself, but rather to draw attention to the one who was coming, the one whose way he was preparing. Mark, the gospel writer, and John, the prophet, attempting to point to Jesus. John was mainly of significance by being the very first to point to this unassuming young man from Nazareth and say, "Look, God's Son, the Christ." And I remind you again of this very first sentence in Mark's gospel, the beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, God's Son. And Mark didn't say this is an introductory philosophy taught by Jesus or the four spiritual laws of salvation through receiving Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Mark says this is the good news of the arrival of Jesus Christ, God's Son. And Mark doesn't say, "I've got some good news for you, and if you listen carefully and appropriate these practices into your life, then you will find that your life will improve." Mark says, good news, God is here. God is with us. Now, down through the ages, we've had some good words and good news from God. Ancient people got those tablets, those 10 words, the Decalogue, that were clear and decisive in revealing to them how they were to live out their lives in relation to God and to each other and to the neighbor. And yet, they broke those commandments and violated the covenants. And the words of the prophets then came along, calling for righteousness and justice in personal relations, in relation to the neighbor, in relation to the creation. They were stirring and dramatic, if you remember those prophets of old. And yet, those prophets were also rejected. Our need was deeper than words. Whatever words they were, whether words on stone tablets or words from the prophet or the Psalms, there was a necessary, deeper, more intimate way to prepare. And Mark is saying, what we get is Christ among us. Not some beautiful sermons, but God's very presence. Now I know many of you in times of need are comforted by a kind word or a card that you receive in the mail or an email. But I think that what you would say to me, that what is most meaningful is personal presence. Someone sitting with you across a table or coming beside you, putting their arm around you. Maybe not even saying a word, but just being present. Seems to me that's what Mark is telling us is happening here. The good news of Jesus Christ with us. Reaching out to the forgotten and the dispossessed, sharing a meal with outcasts and sinners. And at the end of the story that John the Baptist began, Jesus will gather his people together in that upper room and break bread with them and share a glass of wine and say, "This is my body, this is my life given for you." And John preached, God is here with us now, and I think that's why so many came to hear him. Venturing into the wilderness to hear John preach because they too needed God's presence with them in difficult times in their life. Christianity is not some new and useful philosophy of life. The Christian faith is not some guaranteed collection of principles that can make our lives go better. Christian faith is faith in Christ, modeling the faith of Christ. The conviction that God is with us, that God refused to be relegated to an idea or an abstraction, God with us. And that's good news indeed. Because I think that you've not come here today to hear some kind and good words about God and about your life. You've come here hoping to meet and be met by the Divine One. We need in our day presence. The presence of God with us. And that's the beginning, the end, too, of the good news, the best news of all. Get ready, for God is with us. So we get ready. There's work for us to do in receiving this good news of God with us in this Advent season. And what is that work? Mark says that it's a way of preparing. It's preparing the way. It's preaching a message of repentance and forgiveness of sins. Now, we might think that this is a time of year when we do other things other than think about repentance and forgiveness. We might think of that as the thing we do during Lent. But the themes are strong in Advent, too, of forgiveness, of being washed clean, of getting ourselves turned around or adjusting our lives in the direction of Christ, focusing less on less important things in order to focus more on really important things. And rather than Advent being a time of adding even more good things to our lives, more programs or more prayers or more parties, and we might consider reordering our lives in the pathway of that which is most important. The good news of the gospel is that God comes to us in the midst of our broken world where party politics seem to sink lower every day, and more people seem to get left behind as the rich get even richer. But God has come to set things right, right in our own hearts and in our lives, by being willing for us to do the hard work of facing the bad news square in the face. The bad news of our own lives, where we've been selfish and where our priorities have been out of line. But the good news is that God comes among us, not when we have our act together, but meets us at our point of need. And then the good news is that we can be Christ to others by offering our presence. In times of need, it's good to receive a phone call, like I said, but that presence is most important. Let's continue to be that for one another and be that for our neighbors as well. During our second hour, we'll have a chance to hear Allegra Cressman, coordinator for Interfaith Hospitality Network. She will help us prepare the way for January, when we open our doors once again to our guests and share our space with them. And share not only our space, but share our hearts. Share the good news that there's hope for them and that our place is their place, only if for a month. So today you'll get a chance to sign up. Joyce will be there to help you with that, assist you. To sign up for staying overnight or bringing a meal, providing transportation if that's needed. Consider it as your way of sharing the good news, or preparing the way for others to receive Christ in their lives, for the love of Christ who continues to come among us. May it be so. Amen.